We read this yesterday, and now we'll read text 59. Then, looking in all directions, Lord Brahma immediately saw Vrindavan before him, filled with trees, which were the means of livelihood for the inhabitants, and which were equally pleasing in all seasons. Purport. Janajivya Drumakirnam. Trees and vegetables are essential, and they give happiness all year round in all seasons. That is the arrangement in Vrindavan. It is not that in one season the trees are pleasing and another season not pleasing. Rather, they are equally pleasing throughout the seasonal changes. Trees and vegetables provide the real means of livelihood recommended for everyone. Sarva kama dhuga mahi. Bhagavatam 1.10.4. Trees and vegetables, not industry, provide the real means of life. Om Gyanatam Randashaganajana Sarakaya Chakshuni Tamina Tasma Shri Gurave Namaha Vanchakopatyubhischa Kripasindhivyevacha Patitano Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha. So in these verses, we are seeing sort of the finale of this pastime of Krishna bewildering Brahma. Brahma has become so completely... has become so completely bewildered that he was stunned, practically lifeless. But he was not just stunned in bewilderment, which of course he was, but he was also stunned in ecstasy, as described a couple of verses ago. So in this mood of complete bewilderment, astonishment, and then ecstasy on experiencing Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as manifesting everything in the universe, as being able to expand himself as the cows and the calves, and then those cows and calves all assuming Vishnu four-handed forms, and all of this was before him, that he was just completely overwhelmed. Now he is regaining his consciousness. It's described that Krishna has lifted the curtain of yoga maya, and he is resuming his normal consciousness. And it's described just like in this verse 58, just like a dead man returning to life. And then after he returns to this consciousness, then the next verse is described how he perceives Vrindavan. And of course, he perceives Vrindavan in a very new light. Because as we'll see in the next couple of verses, he now sees Vrindavan for what it really is. And he sees Krishna, the small coward boy playing with the cows, playing with the calves in the forests and groves of Vrindavan, for whom he really is, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the original Supreme, who has manifesting all other varieties, who's manifesting all energies, and is even manifesting the Narayan and the Vishnu forms, that he is that original personality of Godhead. So this is, of course, you can only imagine what this experience must be like for Brahma. You know, this is an extraordinary experience that he has just gone through. And then he now is in this return to consciousness. So it's interesting that the analogy that is given in text 58 is just like a dead man returning to life, as though we've all had experience of that, of dead men returning to life. You know, usually an analogy is something that you're familiar with, you know, so that you can understand a spiritual principle. Like we say, just like you can, you know, like there's the ocean and it has a certain chemical composition and salinity. So if you take a single drop out of that, you know, it'll have the same composition, but it's very small in quantity. So we describe the relationship between Krishna and the living entity, or like, you know, the ray of sun and the whole sun, like that. This one's not quite so easy to experience, just like a dead man coming to life. Our experience is probably in some horror movie of zombies or something, dead people coming back to life. But actually, so that's why I think one of the reasons why Srila Prabhupada really focused on that concept in this purport. He really talks about what is death and what is life? That's really, really what this purport is about, understanding the principle of the death of the body as opposed to the eternality of the soul. So that's what Srila Prabhupada is describing, because it's such an incredibly important philosophical point. So here we see the real meaning of life and death. And Prabhupada is explaining very clearly that death is like sleep. He gives this example. Just as though we are in a deep sleep, we may be very unconscious of almost anything, but then we awake and we revive, and our normal life, our normal consciousness picks up again. And Prabhupada says this is called suptotita nyaya. I tried to find, there were only a few references to this word, suptotita nyaya, in the Veda base, But I think basically it means sleep and awake, right? Knowledge, you know, the knowledge that comes from sleep, from supto means sleep, and then this titta means waking up. So is that basically right? Anyone who knows Sanskrit? It's
deep sleep.
Okay, deep sleep, and then arise, then coming out of that. So when we come out of that deep sleep, then you might be bewildered. Like Prabhupada says, we become inert for some time, then again we begin our activities. So there may be a little bit of bewilderment, but soon we remember, oh, this is who I am. Now here I am, I'm in my bed, I'm getting up, I'm back to my normal life. So this is very similar to death and birth. At the time of death, one may go into a sleep-like state, not exactly the same as sleep, but a sleep-like state, we could say, but then it is revived. And then one revives and begins one's life again. Now, you might think, well, the difference is when I wake up in the morning, I remember everything that happened yesterday. When I take my next breath, I don't remember that. But in one sense, we do remember because the consciousness of our past life is what propels us into this life. And so we actually take up in this life, in consciousness, where we left off in the past. So Prabhupada explains this principle in this purport. He says that basically, we will revive our body, and he mentions according to karma, prakriti, and svabhava. And he says, and so on. So in other words, this isn't a totally exclusive list, but we can understand these principles. Prakriti simply means material nature. According to the laws of nature, we get the appropriate body, and that we go from life to life, birth to birth, according to these laws of nature. And according to karma, obviously our past activities, those pious activities will tend to give us a better birth, and impious activities will give us a lower birth. And he also uses this term svabhava. Svabhava is usually translated as nature. One's nature is one's svabhava. So that means one's consciousness, the nature that one develops. I develop a certain, and of course it's closely linked to my activities, karma. So according to my activities, I develop a certain consciousness, and I develop a certain nature. So, you know, if we have the nature of a dog, we become a dog. If we have the nature of a tiger, you know, we become a tiger, etc. If we have the nature of a very pious person, then we gain a higher birth, perhaps a Brahmin, a demigod, or whatever it may be. So this combination of nature, consciousness, one's activities, one's karma, and all working according to the laws of prakriti, of material nature, will take us from one life to another. And then Prabhupada, of course, further explains in this purport is that the purpose is to get out of this cycle of birth and death, not to simply go from one body to the next. And he quotes Bhaktivinoda Thakur's very famous song, please wake up and get out of this maya. That is really the purpose of life, is to get out of this maya condition of taking one body after another in the cycle of samsara. So this is a fairly simple philosophy for devotees. We can understand the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is in essence quite simple. It's also very complicated and very deep. As many of our discussions here in Bhagavatam class attest, there's many intricacies of the philosophy. But the basis is fairly simple. We are the spirit soul. We are different than these bodies. When the body dies, it is simply the external body, the consciousness, the spirit soul lives within. According to our activities and consciousness, we take another body. The idea is to get out of the cycle of birth and death, go back home, back to Godhead, and be with Krishna. Real simple, right? But why is it that millions of people out there do not accept this very, very simple truth, simple philosophy? And we can see that there's a very, very distinct difference in perception, a difference in how one sees life between the devotee or one who is a little bit pious or God-conscious even, and one who is a materialist. Now, I think this is an interesting word when we say materialist. It's kind of used in two ways commonly. We say someone's really materialistic. We think of like that means they're really into sense gratification or really into money or wanting to accumulate things. It's kind of commonly used this way. And it is used that way because it comes out of actually a philosophy. There's actually a philosophy of materialism. If you study philosophy, you study idealism, materialism, different, you know, philosophical positions. And it's interesting because sometimes as devotees, we tend to use things in our own sort of specific ways. which may or not be the way the terms are always used in the outside world. But in this case, it's pretty close. Actually, our Wikipedia, which is, of course, our authority, our Shastra on all such things, says that a definition of materialism is the philosophical theory of materialism holds that the only thing that exists is matter or energy, that all things are composed of material, including material, and all phenomena, including consciousness, are the result of material interactions. So that's they pretty much have it nailed. Yeah, that's what materialism is, thinking that everything comes from a combination of interactions of matter and energy, you know, and that everything, and this is all that exists. Consciousness exists as a combination of material elements and energy, and there's nothing beyond this. So when Srila Prabhupada talks about materialism as a philosophy, this is what he's referring to exactly. This is exactly how Srila Prabhupada referred to it, as one who does not believe that there's a higher intelligence. One does not understand that there is spirit that is distinct from matter. You know, so that was so often the focus of preaching. In fact, I remember back in the middle 70s, when Srila Prabhupada was really emphasizing the Bhaktivedanta Institute and the scientific preaching. You know, he really wanted to hammer home this point of understanding the difference between spirit and matter. And of course, one of the first books, I think it was Sri Vamana Maharaj's book, was Life Comes from Life. The difference, you know, of understanding that there is more beyond dull matter, that matter cannot produce life. Matter, something that is insentient cannot produce sentience. Something that is unconscious cannot produce consciousness. Consciousness comes from consciousness. And we, of course, understand there's a higher consciousness, you know, God, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, of which everything else is coming, including what we perceive as consciousness. So if one does not see that, if one sees that what I experience as human life, what I experience as my consciousness, is simply some brain interaction, something going on between the synapses and the neurons that firing in my brain, and at the time of death, those stop firing, and therefore everything is obliterated, there is nothing, that's a fairly fearful point of, and a very unfortunate way of seeing life. And that brings about, of course, great fear, abhaya. This fear of death is there for the materialist person because they see nothing beyond that. Therefore, one either becomes very frustrated, cynical, and despairing, becomes an existentialist or some other philosophy, or one simply tries to forget that, not think about that. I remember that was, I think that was my mother's answer to if we ever ask anything about death or someone dying. Well, don't think about that, you know. That won't happen, you know. That only happens to very old people. You're just a child. Don't worry about it. That didn't really work very well. And didn't, you know, I became a devotee anyway. But it really didn't work. It does not work. It is not a philosophy that does anyone any good. You know, the simply denial. In fact, we used to be called, you know, that we were pessimistic, right? We were just bummers, you know, those devotees just talking about death. No, we're being honest. We're not pessimistic. Prabhupada said, be materially pessimistic and spiritually optimistic. So we're pessimistic about this material world, yes, because we are honest and we understand its nature. We understand the nature of this material world is birth, death, disease, and old age. And that death will be coming to every living entity. And Prabhupada repeatedly said, solve the real problems of life, which is, the problem of life is death, actually. So to solve that problem of death, we have to understand what our real life is, the life of the spirit, the life of the soul, the consciousness which is within this body, that will live beyond this body. So we should be concerned, what will happen to that spirit soul? What will happen to that life? What will be its next destination? And that's real philosophy. That's a real search for truth. To be honest enough with ourselves to realize this body is going to die, and what will happen to the soul, to the consciousness that is within this body. So, we don't want to be caught in these material modes of nature and take birth again according to our karma and svabhava, but the idea is to become fearless by taking shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This fear we have in this material world that everyone experiences is only due to false ego, which is identification with the body, both the gross body and the subtle body, the mind, intelligence, and ego. The Srimad Bhagavatam 3:26-16 says, the influence of the Supreme Personality of God, it is felt in the time factor, which causes fear of death due to the false ego of the deluded soul who has contacted material nature. So this fear of death is actually coming from Krishna, because the non-devotee is experiencing Krishna in this way. There's nothing that is beyond Krishna or above Krishna or outside of Krishna. Everything is coming from Krishna. So this fear of death is also coming from Krishna in the form of the time factor. What does time factor mean? I only have so many years left. I'm so many years old, and I know by my by the actuary tables of life expectancy that there's only so many left now. And the older we are getting, we know that there are fewer and fewer left. Therefore, that sense of time passing causes fear in the heart of the living entity if they are not Krishna conscious. If they're not understanding, it says the deluded soul who's contacted material nature because identification with the body rather than the soul. And therefore, all their plans are doomed to failure. This world is called Marchaloka. Srimad Bhagavatam 4:11-27. The words Mritcham Amritam, death and immortality, are significant. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, I am ultimate death, who takes away everything. The demons repeatedly meet death after death and create a network of involvement in the material world. The Lord is death for the demons, but for the devotee, he is Amrita, eternal life. So we all experience God, whether we recognize it or not, whether we want to recognize the reality of the existence of God or not, everyone is experiencing. Prabhupada gave the example of the cat. So for the cat has its kitten in its teeth and carries the kitten. You've seen this probably, right? They do. They carry their kittens around in their teeth. So for the kitten, it's feeling very good. This is my mother. This is my who is protecting me. So the kitten in the jaws of the cat is feeling protected by my mother. But the mouse in the jaws of that cat is feeling only certain death is coming. So it's like that. For the non-devotee, they are seeing God as death. For the devotee, we are seeing our loving Father. We are seeing that even when death comes, this is opportunity. This means this is the opportunity to be with God, to be in the spiritual kingdom of God in Vaikuntha, in Krishna Loka eternally. So very, very different experience. So nobody wants to die. Why? Because the soul is immortal. Therefore, the desire for immortality is natural. Hiranyakasipu tried to experience that immortality or to achieve that immortality through getting a boon by Lord Brahma that he could not be killed. And of course, Krishna thwarted him in a very, very clever way. We see even the demigods who are devotees of Krishna, even they are very concerned with immortality. They had the whole war with the demigods over the ocean of nectar, right? Wasn't that the Amrita, is to prolong their life and happiness and strength and everything? So everybody in this material world is concerned with extending life. And we see in a little bit, not quite such dramatic and glorious ways as the characters of the Bhagavatam, our current population, we are trying to prevent death through huge defense budgets and spending a lot of money on health care. Actually, I think the American, our gross national product, 15% is spent on health care, and the average family spends 20% of their income on health care. It's not bad, of course. We should take care of our health, and as long as we're in these bodies, we need to take care of them to serve Krishna. But this, but for most people, it's this tremendous fear of death propels such, such an endeavor to somehow prolong another year of life. Yeah. But of course, the Bhagavatam tells us what's the value of all this long life. Better a moment's pure consciousness, knowledge of Krishna, than eternal life of ignorance. So this Krishna conscious movement, Prabhupada says in this purport, is meant to stop koti janma, repeated birth and death. That is what this is about, Prabhupada says. We are actually ending the process of repeated birth and death. Bhagavatam 2.6.19 says, deathlessness, fearlessness, and freedom from anxieties of old age and disease exist in the kingdom of God, which is beyond the three planetary system, higher planetary systems and beyond the material coverings. The purport to the Prabhupada says, the transcendental nature is described as Amrita. It's described in the Vedas, the Supreme Lord is the Lord of immortality. Or in other words, the Lord is immortal. And because he is the Lord of immortality, he can award immortality to his devotees. In the last verse of this purport, Srila Prabhupada says, in one birth, one should rectify everything and come to permanent life. This is Krishna consciousness. So the real solution is there. The solution to immortality, the solution to the problems of repeated birth and death are given to us in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that we simply need to take to this Krishna consciousness movement. And as Srila Prabhupada said, that is the purpose of this Krishna consciousness movement. So sometimes we, you know, we're very involved in so many different activities within the Krishna consciousness movement, but all of those activities are really for this purpose. They're really for the purpose of, first for ourselves, that we become Krishna conscious, that we become free from the cycle of birth and death, and then that we bring this to others, that we give Krishna consciousness to others, so that we are able to bring everyone to this stage of fearlessness and permanent life. So this is achieved, obviously, through the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, the sage of Kali, and through associating with devotees in that chanting. Bhagavatam 2.1.11 talks about Hari Nam Kirtanam. Constant chanting of the holy name of the Lord after the ways of the great authorities is the doubtless and fearless way of success for all. So we know that the way to end this fearlessness, to understand that we are not this body, that we are the spirit soul, and our soul has a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, is by chanting the holy names of the Lord. So we do this. We do this in association with devotees, and we're able to become fearless because we understand the real purpose of life. We also, according to the instructions of Srila Prabhupada and the past acharyas, we take this chanting of Hare Krishna and this knowledge of Srimad Bhagavatam to the rest of the world. And of course, that was Srila Prabhupada's mission, following the instructions of his spiritual master, following the instructions of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I was thinking recently that in this community that we have such a very wonderful opportunity to become immersed in the holy name and also to take this holy name to others. So we experienced this very, very wonderful festival of the holy name where we became very absorbed in chanting Hare Krishna. We have so many very, very nice kirtans. We have, everybody was, you know, everyone's sad to see almost that we're ending the Dhammadharasika and the month of Kartika is over because it's just so wonderful. You know, it's just so wonderful glorifying the deities, you know, glorifying this beautiful pastime of Lord Krishna, you know, and being able to make an offering that, you know, we want it to go on and on. That's the nature of devotional service, that it has this impact. But we have to remember that this impact of Krishna consciousness that has had on us, we have that obligation to give to others. So at the same time, we've had so many Harinams going on, and we're having even these parades. Very, very wonderful. I think I'm going to be gone this year, but I've tried to go to like the Alachua, you know, parade every year, the Christmas parade. These are wonderful events where people get the opportunity to see the devotees, to hear the holy name. You know, a couple of years ago, the mayor was out dancing with us, you know, during, you know, chanting. You know, all of this has a great impact. This is the Sankirtan movement, Harinam Sankirtan. So, and of course we have the different tables and book distribution, different preaching programs going on everywhere now, from Ocala to, you know, prisons to all of these things that are happening. So we should all try to take advantage of these great opportunities to give this timeless, deathless knowledge to the living entities and to give the holy name and Srila Prabhupada's books and philosophy to all the conditioned souls. So it's a very good time of the year to do this, to take advantage of those opportunities. Okay. Well, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Questions, Kali Pani Prabhu.
I'm just wondering about the mechanism of memory and how memory is lost from body to body, because you would think that if the soul is consciousness, that a feature of that consciousness would be memory. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, what he's only conscious of, you know, what's exactly happening in front of him now, and then it's and then it's gone. So I'm just wondering how it actually works. Have you got any comment on that?
Well, that's a difficult. Of course, we do know that there is ultimately that sort of deep memory in the consciousness, even of our eternal nature. You know, Prabhupada often talks about Krishna consciousness reviving, you know, our eternal nature. In other words, it's always there. There is that deep memory that we are devotees of the Lord. You know, and as we become purified, as the coverings of the modes of nature and the coverings of the mind, intelligence, and ego are lifted, then that original, you could say, memory or consciousness of our nature, of our real svabhava, emerges and arises. So that is always there with us. In terms of our other, and if, in terms of more our, I guess, more material consciousness or material memories, they come. You're saying about how they come from one life to another. Is that more or less bringing? I mean, it's a difficult topic. We do know that the consciousness basically travels on the subtle body. In other words, at the death of the gross body, that consciousness, the memories and everything that are formed there, are actually travel on the subtle body, mind, intelligence, and ego. You know, then that goes to the next lifetime. And therefore, while it's described as sort of like just the trauma of death and birth, actually, more or less erases that direct memory, but still sometimes, you know, people do have memories of past lifetimes. I mean, that's a real phenomena that's experienced. I think we can assume that that's, you know, true, at least for some people. So, in other words, you know, they're very, very covered, but still those memory traces are there, that they do stay in the consciousness of the subtle body, you know, and it is awakened. It's awakened in the sense that a person will take up that same sort of consciousness or general propensity, you know, that nature in the next lifetime. I don't know if I answered that adequately. That's a tough one. Lakshmi, did you want to add something?
That first of all, we do have a memory in terms of inclination. Yeah. That when we take our next birth, we're inclined to certain things, to certain modes of nature, to when you have your chart done, you know, astrological, mm-hmm. they look and they can tell you you're inclined to this, yeah. or stay away from that because you'll become an alcoholic or whatever. So there's inclinations that come from life to life. But Prabhupada also mentions that, you know, Krishna says, Mrtak smriti jnanam apohanam cha, from me come knowledge, remembrance, forgetfulness. And if we remembered everything, then we would become paralyzed. We wouldn't be able to do anything. Plus, there's so many memories. So yeah. they get sorted out. And certain things we do, you know, we call it instinct. It's kind of a memory from a previous programming. How we're supposed to behave, and we move along according to that, and our inclinations, and then the detailed memory that fades. And as you said, in some cases it doesn't fade until later. Usually people who have past life memory, it does start to dissipate by the time they're 6 or 7. It starts to go away. It's generally strong in real youth. But then you have to get on with life, and so many new memories, yeah. so many new things enter that there's just not enough room on the hard drive, you know, for keeping everything in the front. So then things move to the back.
Thank you. That's very nice. Well, one thing, it was interesting you mentioned instinct. Prabhupada actually, you know, mentioned that the word instinct is just sort of something that scientists made up as this catch-all expression. It doesn't really define anything. But Prabhupada said what instinct is. He said it's a combination of learning, learned experience, and the working of the supersoul. So as you said, Krishna says, I am the source of all knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. In the same way, Krishna also can, you know, revive that memory. So revives that memory in the duck, you know, to fly south in the winter, whatever. Yeah, Prangavinda?
In Canto 31 chapter and 30 chapter, Prabhupada gave a beautiful purport on those. That entire chapter, 30 chapter, talks about when somebody dies, what happened from the moment his death to the internship of hell and before going to hell and then judgment, then coming back to new life. And then 31 chapter, anybody has interest, I mean, you can read, really Prabhupada gave a vast purport. 31st chapter says, when the soul enters into the body of mothers, then for an eternal associate, there is no pain. Those who are sadhak, like a devotee who did not complete the journey, they're going through a few life, they have to go through a repentance, regret, and Kapil Dev is explaining to his mother that 100 lives' memory are shown right in front of that person. And he sees one by one, and he regrets, he repents. That time, Lord Krishna, by fortune, good fortune, appears there. And then he literally pray that as soon as I get out, I will do bhajan, I will serve you, and I will not give up. But also Prabhupada writes that those who are non-devotee, for them it does not take place. Now for the person like when to get out, even it's given by Kapildev that two Jomaduto appears before that person leave the body. And actually the soul does not want to leave because of the frightening face, the features that he never imagined, or any DVD or anything, that never seen that kind of features. It was so frightening that the soul get completely choked. It doesn't want to leave. That time Jamaduta by force, Prabhupada translate, they take the soul out. And it's very painful, 792,000 miles from here to hell, Prabhupada translated. That was very extreme, fearful. I mean, I can go on dramatic, but it's really scary.
Thank you. That actually is a fascinating place in the Bhagavatam that you're mentioning, Kapiladeva's instructions, and it really does, it describes, and that's another interesting example of that, where there is pure consciousness, you know, and realization, you know, within the womb. But I had heard that everyone had pure consciousness in the womb, and I couldn't quite understand that. But actually, it does say that it's for devotees only. Not everybody has that experience. But then, of course, that's forgotten also, much of that detail. Yeah, so it is a fascinating topic of memory and consciousness and how it's covered and how it's revealed and like that. A lot of interesting information about Bhagavatam. One more, Brahman.
I thought maybe you could comment on 15:15 in Bhagavad Gita, when Krishna says, "From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness." So throw that in the mix. Mm-hmm.
Well, Lakshmimani Mataji commented on that and on that verse, and Krishna's the source of our memory and our knowledge. And just like with Lord Brahma, we can actually bring this back to our current situation. It's described how it was directly the effect of yoga maya, that he was covered and then he was uncovered. It's interesting that it's described that Mahamaya, you know, covers us and deludes us so that we do not know our real position as spirit soul. But yoga maya actually covers and uncovers our knowledge of Krishna. So in other words, the yoga maya can cover us so that we're not aware of Krishna position, and uncover us again so that we are aware, or vice versa, whichever, according to the way that Krishna is working in a particular pastime. You know, so in this case, this is the workings of yoga maya, which is one of Krishna's covering potencies. But of course, Mahamaya is also the covering potency for most living entities of the material world. So Krishna is that source of forgetfulness through Mahamaya or yoga maya, and of course the source of all knowledge by lifting that and revealing knowledge within the heart of the living entity. You know, and that can include knowledge and also memory and so many things.
There. I just thought one point Prabhupada made very clear in the third chapter of this temple.
One quick point.
Kamsa is the one example. Prabhupada said there are a lot of atheistic like Kamsa who wanted to kill the death. He literally tried every way to destroy the death, and he was killed by the death. Mm-hmm. So one should remember, Prabhupada was like going on about it.
Yes, thank you. Okay, I'll go to Srila Prabhupada.